And so we come this morning to the Word, Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be reading here the first 13 verses. Genesis chapter 3, of course, this is the account of the fall. Our theme for our sermon has to do with Satan's first lie and God's triumph over that lie. Genesis chapter 3, this is the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." God's holy word, may he write upon our hearts. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now, we pray, to receive this word, even as we sung it, a song of our desire, that you would bring it to our hearts. Lord, do so and glorify your Son in us, our Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, since man's fall into sin, many are the lies that he has embraced. Many are the lies that have become embedded in his heart. Many are the lies that have become embedded in our hearts ever since the fall. Now, Satan is the father of all lies. We know that. He's the original liar, the originator of all lies. So that, of course, we know all of his lies are very, very old lies. How old are they? Well, we see from our text, don't we? They are as old as Eden. And here in verse 1, Genesis 3, is Satan's first lie. There are a few lies here, actually, but this is the first. In that respect, we can say it is the most diabolical. Did God actually say? There it is. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Now, this particular lie we see introduced to our first parents can be distilled into this form. God has not spoken. God has not spoken. And there are many variations to this lie, of course. God has given no clear word as to what his standard is. He's left no reliable record concerning what he said. He's not sufficiently revealed Himself to men. God has not spoken. This, Satan says, every day. This he promotes every day in a variety of ways. And he seeks to ensnare us as we struggle to grow in our faith. So this morning we think on this first lie. We see it first introduced here and embraced tragically. Secondly, we want to think about that lie, which is it is now embedded in our hearts, the effects of that, that it's now embedded in our hearts. And thirdly, see how our Lord Jesus Christ is triumphant over this lie. But first witness, again, the first satanic attack upon God's word is true and authoritative. The lie here introduced and embraced. We see it in three stages, really. First, a questioning of God's word as true and authoritative. Then, secondly, an outright rejection. Of course, a question is really an outright rejection, but we separate it here. So, a questioning, then an outright rejection, and then the substitution of a rival word as authoritative. Now, we know this is a lie wrapped in a lie, since Satan immediately has altered God's declaration. But a first interest here is that he calls into question what God has said. He calls into question what God has said. And brothers and sisters, he attacks us every day in just this way. He calls into question what God has said. Did God really say? Did God really say? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did he really say? Is this really a revelation? Is it really accurate? Surely it's unclear what God has said. Perhaps he spoke, but we have no infallible record of what he has said. So you see, there's an attempt here on Satan's part to separate the command from the divine authority which undergirds it. Has God really said this? Again, these variations of the lie we hear, we're faced with every day, aren't we? Has God really said this? Is this really a command from God? Am I really to follow this? Is the standard really absolutely authoritative? Does this word really have divine authority behind it? Behind all of this, of course, Satan is saying, it's entirely reasonable to question the word. It's entirely reasonable to question this standard. Now, we said to question God's word as a true and authoritative really is to reject it. But here, of course, Satan doubles down, and we see outright rejection of God's word as true and authoritative. Verse 4, after Eve's response, Satan says, "You will not surely die." You will not surely die. In other words, whatever God may have said, this surely is not so. This is not true. What has been presented as God's word is not true. So rejection of God's word, the clear authoritative word of God, what should take its place? What does take its place? And Satan is swift with his well-crafted suggestion. Here we see the substitution of a rival word as true and authoritative. Verse 5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God is holding you back. His restriction here, terribly limiting. It's certainly implied, isn't it? Now, it's your destiny to determine good and evil for yourself. You will be the final arbiter of truth. You should be the final arbiter of truth. It's your right. Hey, it's your destiny to be the final arbiter of truth. The judge for yourself as to what's true and what is false. That's it. As God's word is not to be trusted, man should determine truth for himself. But notice, of course, Satan will be he is the master source of this. So your life is to be lived with yourself at the center. That's what Satan's saying. This is your destiny. Grab it, seize it, for all the gusto. This is your destiny. To make decisions for yourself, indeed, to be the final arbiter of truth, to decide for yourself what is true, what is the nature of meaning. Decide it for yourself. It's your calling. And God, with His commands, would keep you from this. Yes, life is to be lived with man at the center. So, man embraces the lie. Sin enters, and death by sin. And man is quite suddenly changed. We see that the effects of that here immediately. Suddenly changed, suddenly fallen and deformed by sin. He instantly experiences the corruption of his whole nature. Instantly. The corruption of his whole nature. Westminster Shorter Catechism. The sinfulness of that estate wherein two men fell consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin, the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, of course, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. So, the corruption of his whole nature, instantly. He's changed. So now what do we see? How do we think about this lie? God has not spoken. That lie is now embedded in the heart of man. It's his default. It's foundational to all of his thinking. He's locked into this mindset now, by which again we mean it is natural to all of his thinking. So a mega shift, that's no exaggeration, a mega shift has taken place in man's perspective. He's a rebel to the core. He has indeed made himself the center of his universe, and that is how he lives and thinks. Radically self-centered. Radically self-determining. Radically committed to my truth. This is my truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. Everybody has their truth, which you see, by the way, is a great contradiction, right? My truth. I will determine for myself what is best, what's good and true. I'm the final judge of truth and meaning for my own life, and of course every man is. I will think according to my own authority, my own declaration. Man is now blinded. He's blinded by unbelief, blinded, and responsible for his blindness. He cannot see rightly. He cannot see truly. Did God really say? That was Satan's original suggestion. And men in their fallenness and sin say this every day. They set themselves up as the judges over God's word, and they call it liberty. You will not surely die, Satan said. And man agrees in his unbelief. I'm fine. I don't have any spiritual problem. In fact, I consider myself to be a very spiritual person. I'm not at odds with God. In fact, I don't even believe in Him. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, says Satan, determining it for yourselves. Which is to say, if you go your own way, if you live for yourself, you will really live. So says Satan. I will consider what is right and true. I'll consider it for myself. I'll determine it for myself, says man. Yes, a mega shift has taken place in man's mindset. Scriptures call this, among other things, a mindset of death. The mindset on the flesh is death. To be carnally minded is death, Romans 8:6. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. But now fallen man, in his unbelief, passes judgment on the word of God. In his unbelief, he passes judgment on the Bible. Now, brothers and sisters, it is very hard for us to get this. What I mean is, it's very difficult for us to see how audacious this is. How preposterous really is. And the reason it's hard for us to see is because we're still in a measure swimming in the soup, right? We're affected. God's redeemed us. He's brought us to Himself. But we still live in this soup where every day in the total environment, God's word is questioned. Did God really say? Is it really true? Is this really an authoritative word? Can we really trust it? Did God really reveal Himself clearly? Can this be counted on? Our world, the fallen world, is flooded with this lie. And in our own fallenness, we're still tainted by it. The fallen man now passes judgment on the Bible. He decides what parts of it may or may not be true, what he'll adopt for his own use, what he'll discard. I mean, if anybody even proposes to have some sort of respect for the Bible, fallen man, unbelieving man, you can have a religious sort of man. He thinks of himself to be religious, but he decides for himself what he'll take, what he'll accept, and what he'll reject. Oh, I like this, right? Don't like that. I like what Jesus says. Some of it. I don't like what Paul says. I reject that. And this word was just for its day. It's not for today. It was for way back then. So to fallen man, of course, in his unbelief, if he claims anything about the Bible to be an important book, it is merely a museum piece. That's all it is. It's not a living word. So the attack from Satan comes in many forms. As we said, the lie gets unpacked in many ways. There are no absolutes. There's no absolute truth, which is, of course, an absolute statement, by the way. There are errors in the Bible. It's surely unclear what God has said. Perhaps He's spoken, but we have no infallible record of what He's said. Through textual criticism, we can attempt to discern what Jesus might have actually said. There's no clear word from God. Many interpretations. You've heard that one, right? Oh, you seek to present the gospel. You seek to present the truth. Well, there are many interpretations, which is to say, I'll pick and choose what I think is true. Many interpretations. And yes, the truth changes according to time and culture. Excuse me. What Paul said was important for the people and culture of his day, but is surely outmoded now. What's really important, again, this is very common in our society, right? What's really important is your truth. And I commend you for your truth. And it's really a wonderful thing that you have your own truth. I have my truth. You have your truth. So let's not ever argue about anything. You know, what we really can't stand is the idea that there is any real, absolute truth. That we reject, says the unbeliever. Well, what's the answer to the lie? You know the answer already, and this is a beautiful thing. What's the answer to the lie? Well, we should say, who is the answer to the lie? Jesus Christ is the answer to the lie. Jesus Christ in his person and work is the answer. We can think of this in a number of respects. Think of it just in terms of his ministry, how he taught, how he presented himself, what very clearly undergirded everything that he said. The lie, this lie, failed to gain, isn't this amazing, any foothold in our Savior. Here's one who never, this is amazing, he never questioned the Word of God or its absolute authority. He lived in it. He thought in perfect harmony with it. He spoke from it. And of course, by the way, that's why his teaching was unlike anyone who ever came before him. Like those officers of, you know, the officers of the temple, and they went to where they're supposed to go and arrest Jesus, right, and bring him to the rulers, to the leaders. They come back empty-handed. What's going on, fellas? What's going on? They say, never a man spoke like this man. We've never heard anything like this. And there, as far as we know, there's still an unbelief, but they got something, didn't they? Never a man spoke like this man. And brothers and sisters, never a man spoke like this man because there was no other man who so thoroughly believed in the Word of God perfectly. Our Lord at every point fully realized and trusted entirely the power of the Word of God. He trusted entirely in its sufficiency for life, all of life. He knew the Scriptures and the power of God. Think of what he said to the Sadducees in their little encounter there. You are mistaken, he said to them, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Those two go together, don't they? To really know the Scriptures is to know the power of God. If I really know the power of God, I recognize the Scriptures for what they are. And every child of God does. Often on our Lord's lips were the words, it is written. Think of the temptation encounter, yes? It is written. It is written. Fully authoritative word. And of course, that's the only thing that Satan respects. That's the only thing he respects. The Word of God. Nothing else. You can yell at him. You can bark at him. You can presume to bind him with curses or whatever. Only thing he respects is the Word of God. And our Savior, of course, used that word like a master swordsman. It is written. Jesus often expressed wonder at the little effect to which the Scripture had been read. Like he's thinking an amazing, in effect, he's thinking, in his mind, this is unbelievable. This is amazing. I'm astonished. Often expressing wonder at the little effect to which the Scriptures had been read because it had not been looked into earnestly enough with sufficient and robust trust in its every declaration as true. You've heard me use that phrase before. I love that phrase. It's not original to me. Sufficient and robust trust in its every declaration as true. That's our Savior, to perfection. So we hear him in encounters with unbelief say things like, have you not read? Now, bear in mind, of course, when he uses these expressions, he's talking to experts who knew the scriptures in terms of mere knowledge. They knew the scriptures thoroughly. They knew the grammar of scripture. They knew it. Brilliant men. He says to them, "Have you not read? Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Have you not even read the scripture that says..." Haven't you read it? Oh, they read it. But they were unbelieving, and they had not looked into it earnestly enough with sufficient and robust trust in its every declaration as true. We see the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? His perfect trust in the Word of God. But of course, we see the answer to the lie, not only exhibited in his teaching and in his life. We see the answer to the lie brought forward in his very person. Above all else, we can say that Satan's biggest lie is blasted away in the gospel. Satan's biggest lie is blasted away in Jesus Christ. Really, all of Satan's lies are blasted away in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we could say, in effect, God has brought out the big gun, if you will, in the person of his Son. Has God really spoken? Well, how about this? The Word became flesh. How about that? The living, eternal Word, the one who is the ultimate revelation of God, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Has God really spoken? Has God really spoken? Oh, yes, and we say, Hebrews, he's spoken to, in these last days, he's spoken to us in Son, in the person of his Son. God has spoken. God's revealed himself and his salvation in Jesus Christ, finally, definitively. Does God really care for you? There's another very related lie, right? Right out of Genesis 3. Does God really have your interest in view? Sometimes Satan besets us with this question, doesn't he? Is he really caring for me? Does he really care about me? Does he care what's happening to me? Does he have my best interest in view? Well, how about this? God sent his Son to die for you, to be raised for you, to give you all of heaven. Has God really spoken? God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the final word, to speak to us, brothers and sisters, to speak to us savingly. And perhaps we can say the most wonderful work of our Savior for our sake, in terms of addressing this lie, is that he sent the Spirit into our hearts. He regenerated us. He quickened us to life. And he's written his truth indelibly upon our hearts. How about that for a testimony? John in his little epistle says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." You have an anointing from the Holy One. Here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who trust in Christ. We're Spirit indwelt people. He sent his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And we know, isn't this beautiful? We know God has spoken. We know this. We know the Scripture is true. How'd you come to know that? I mean, given Satan's attack on the whole thing, How do you know that? How did you become convinced of that? That the Scriptures are the Word of God. Spirit of God regenerated you and me, sent His Spirit into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. I know I've been brought into relationship with God. And I know this Word is true. And I can never be dissuaded of it. How about that? Wow. All because of the work of Jesus Christ, who's poured out His Spirit upon His church, whose Spirit is with us to the end of the age and beyond. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, we have everything we need. So what do you do with Satan's lies? All of them. Any of them. I want to try to give the best answer. I'm sure it'll be satisfying. The best answer. What do you do with Satan's lies? You answer them in Jesus Christ. You answer them with the big gun, so to speak. Now, Satan's fighting you, you know, and you're in a squabble, you're in a tussle here, you're fighting against temptation. And then you can say to Satan, well, okay, you're bigger than me, but he's bigger than you. And he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. You camp out on the Son of God. We can say sanctification, our spiritual growth, can properly be defined in this way, can't it? Discerning and exposing Satan's lies, rejecting those lies, and choosing increasingly to live according to the truth of God's Word. Satan says, if you go your own way, live for yourself, you will really live. He's probably saying that to somebody in this room this week. Maybe a young person. He says, if you go your own way, live for yourself, man, you will really live. God says no. No. If you live out of the power and life I've given you in my Son, you will live from your union with Him. Then you'll really live. Brothers and sisters, this is what it is to really live. And every Lord's Day, we're reminded of it. As we come to the table in a few moments, we're reminded of it again. We're reminded what life really is, where life is really to be found. We're reminded again, graciously, really authoritatively, as we come and we see, we partake of the tokens of the Savior's sacrifice for us. The tokens, the proofs of God's love for us. This word's authoritative, yes. This is authoritative. Christ speaks. He shows Himself to us here. So the answer to Satan's lie, has God really spoken? Did God really say that? Brothers and sisters, the answer is Jesus Christ. He is the final, perfect answer. And so we seek our life in Him. And we build our life upon Him. And that is the most beautiful of lives that can be lived in this world. And we praise Him for it. Let's pray. So Father, write these things upon our hearts, even as we say that, as we pray that. We thank You that You have written Your Word upon our hearts. We thank You for the impress, indelible impress of the reality of who Jesus Christ is. The reality of His coming, becoming a man. The reality of Your authoritative Word. All of this You've written on our hearts. How we thank You. So we can never be dissuaded of it. And so, Father, more and more, we would seek to find our communion mediated by this Word, knowing You show Yourself to us in it and through it. So grant us that grace. Father, if there be anyone here today who does not know what we're talking about, give them light. Give them eyes to see. Undeceive them. Bring Your Word with power to their hearts. They see the only Savior The only hope is Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.